Good morning, everybody. This morning, as I climbed the steps of the church, I had a slight heart sink moment. I thought I was back going for my final viva examination for the DM exam for neurology, because initially when the exam was planned, my professor was not supposed to be an examiner, and then I found out that she was going to be sitting there. And I saw Pastor Steve. I thought I'd just come here happily, natter away, and then just leave you with a little message. And then I see him there. Gosh. Right. But praise God. I'm just joking. I've learned so much from this man. I'm honored to submit to his authority. There are very few people who I've learned so much from than him. And I'm really happy that he's here, actually. Okay, so I'm not going to ask you a quiz question. I do quizzes all the end of the year, actually, at a couple of hospitals, but those are medically related quizzes, and ask you who that is, but I'm going to tell you a story. So there was a sentry on guard duty, and soldiers are not supposed to sleep. He's holding his rifle, and of course 2 o'clock in the morning is a difficult time, and he started sort of rocking a bit. And soldiers can sleep on their feet. In fact, I've served in the forces, and that's one thing I realized. You can actually go to sleep even walking. People go to sleep on route marches. So this chap started dozing off, and this is a very serious offense. Of course, things are much better in the forces now, but way back, this is before the First World War, this is a serious offense, and people used to be shot for this. It was, of course, dereliction of duty. And so an officer always comes and checks the guard. This is part of army routine, that there's an officer of the day who always comes and check if all the sentries are awake. And he found this guy dozing, and this guy couldn't keep his eyes open. So this was about 2:30 in the morning, and suddenly his eyes opened because he sensed someone was there, and he saw the officer standing in front of him. So he sort of straightened up and said, "Amen." And I think he got away with it. But this is William Scott, the famous story. And if you see that little colored stuff below, that used to be a thing that used to be familiar when I was young. And those cartoons are called comics. I don't think any children read them anymore. But that was an American soldier in the Union Army who had actually fallen asleep on duty, but he was pardoned by President Lincoln, who found out that actually he stood in for another colleague. He'd done the night duty the day before, but his friend was sick. And he stood in and then fell asleep, so he was pardoned and not shot. Right, so that's, I can never speak without either showing you a bit of sport or aircraft, two things I really love, but this is a story I read recently about an AirAsia aircraft which had an emergency, and that's a passenger who filmed himself. I don't know why he posted it on Facebook. It experienced severe turbulence. Some of the blades had sheared off one of the engines, and the pilot actually came on board, and he said, I hope you all say a prayer, because I'm also saying a prayer that we can make it back safely. That's not very reassuring or professional. But I'll tell you another aircraft story, which I read actually in a book by Charles Swindoll. It's a story that goes around a lot in Christian circles, that there was an airliner coming into New York City, and it's a passenger plane, and the pilot started his descent when he felt he realized his landing gear was not coming down. And so he moved the controls back and forth, and he tried everything, but there was nothing he could do. So they started spraying foam on the runway, because then they bring the aircraft on its belly. And the pilots were told, the passengers were briefed on safety instructions, told to put their head between their knees and grab their ankles. And it's one of those, I can't believe this is happening to me moments. And then the pilot comes on the intercom. This is 1968. Things were not so politically correct in those days. And he said, "Ladies and gentlemen, we're beginning our descent. You know that we have an emergency. We're going to make a belly landing. And we're at the beginning of our, our final descent. In a few minutes, we should get down. But in accordance with certain codes established, I want to request you that if you believe in God, you should commence to pray." And sure enough, everyone prayed. The landing went off without a hitch. And, of course, one of the relatives of one of the passengers who heard the story called the airline the next day and asked about this prayer rule. And he got back an answer saying that no comment. Amazing. The only thing that brought out in the open a deep down secret rule was a crisis. Pushed to the brink, back to the wall, right up the wire, all our escape routes closed, and then and only then, in our society, in our world, in our cultures, whatever, there's a hint of recognition that God might just be there if you believe and you should commence to pray. So I was just mulling over what I should share with you, and I thought, last week we spoke about the importance of reading the scripture, and I thought in continuation it may be good if I shared a few thoughts on prayer. You know, it's amazing how, you know, prayer is looked on by society, because I'm very curious how people sometimes, you know, outside the church, outside the body of believers, how they look upon various facets of Christian life. You know, some people look upon it as a crutch, something that is just used by old people or disabled people, and it's really of no, it's a pointless exercise, and it is a harmless bit of self-delusion. It's like chasing a shooting star, or one of your eyelashes, you just blow and make a wish. I don't know if you do that in England, but I thought it was an Indian custom. Anyway, or it's just it's a bit of a religious duty, so you go to church and you just got to do it. Or is it something like a life jacket? You know, you never use it. You all get the instructions about it, but you put it under your seat and you hope you never have to use it. And it doesn't come easy to most people. It certainly, and to a lot of people, it doesn't seem to be. Even among Christians, it doesn't seem to be a very productive activity. But research has shown, and this is an article on the Time magazine, that Time magazine of all things, right, that prayer actually had been noted to cause really good medical effects. So those were people who were spiritually connected, and this, of course, was a research done among Christians, that they had lower blood pressure, lower incidence of heart disease and other lifestyle diseases. And people who prayed lived longer and healthier lives. They had fewer heart attacks and an enhanced sense of well-being. But frankly, if that's all you want, come and see me. Don't bother praying, right? Or you could try some other modern fad. You could try psychotherapy, start jogging, take up a hobby, right? The point is, prayer has unique value. You know, if you go traveling now and you don't get Wi-Fi connection, I mean, I've seen my wife getting restless, because that's how she keeps in touch with the children and we travel. And if she can't get those bars on her phone and she can't keep connected, I've seen how restless she gets. I'm delighted, because I know I can't get internet and no one will be able to contact me. But really speaking, you know, we live in a connected world. And if you see it from that perspective, you know, this is a real life connection. God's always online. God is always online. He's always there. He's always available. He's the green dot. He's always on. And he's not only who tolerates, but actually welcomes or invites prayer, because he's listening. You know, he's always listening. And he also answers. God answers prayer. You know, a lot of us, even as Christians, we sometimes wonder, and I've had this sort of feeling inside me that, does God really answer prayer? But God answers prayer, and I'm going to take you through that. God is in the prayer answering business. And the important thing is that, you know, we can go to God because we have this unique relationship, which I think, especially in our kind of churches, we have this. We're built on this relationship. We love singing this song, Father God, I wonder how I came, you know, in the knowledge of your parenthood. Because, you know, when those of us who are parents understand this even better, that the relationship you have with the child, you know, there's a story about a young prince who, there was this king who was sitting with his council of ministers, a grave meeting, a long faces, of course, this was a monarchy. And they were discussing matters of state, and suddenly the door bursts open and a little boy runs in, and the guards try to stop him. You know, they lift him up and he's waving his little legs in the air and he's screaming, he said, put me down. So they put him down and he runs straight to the king and jumps in his lap. And when the guards had picked him up and stopped him, they said, don't you know, I can't enter the king's chamber without permission. He said, he may be your king. He's my daddy. And that's the kind of relationship we have with God, you know, that we are actually, no, doesn't matter if you're 7 or you're 70, he's our daddy. We don't have to sort of prize open his clenched fist to get what we want. God actually loves to give it to us. And that's a spirit of parenthood, you know. Now, this is two pictures from India, but I want to share these stories. The first guy on top, actually, some people may recognize him. He's with his mom. And that's the story of actually, you know, and especially I can tell you from Indian culture, but I'm sure it's no different here, is the sacrifice of parents. That's Virat Kohli. He's a good batsman. Perhaps he's on his way there. He's one of the top batsmen in the world. He lost his dad when he was 9 years old. Middle-class family. You can see he's helping his mom. That's a typical middle-class Indian kitchen. And she sacrificed everything. She would take him for his practice. They didn't have much money, but somehow she encouraged him, because when she recognized that talent in him, she encouraged him on and sacrificed for him to reach where he's reached today. The guy below is a very interesting story. The old man sitting there is that chap in the light blue shirt, his dad. And his dad was a farm laborer who worked bare feet in paddy fields. And he worked in the Gulf. And he did very well. He educated his son and he's got a top job. This is from his Facebook post when he said that, "I love my father without his shoes." And his mom used to come and visit him, but his father never came because it was too awkward. He was used to wearing that traditional sarong sort of thing. And he wouldn't wear shoes because he was never used to wearing shoes. He was ashamed. So he came, took his dad abroad to where he worked in the Gulf, dressed and wouldn't wear shoes, just to make his dad feel comfortable. And he said, "I love my dad even without his shoes." But that is, you know, the spirit of parenthood. That's exactly how God is with us. You know, that he, you know, as parents, we wouldn't have a second thought to scrimp, save. I mean, I know how the last few years, how high I have had to work to provide for my children. But it's delighted me. I was talking to Madhu the other day and we were just sharing about it. And I said, my sense of accomplishment is that, you know, I've seen my kids and how we've been able to provide for them. And God, it's the same with God. God just, you know, it's in the Word of God, it's in Jeremiah 32, it said, you know, "I will make a covenant with them. I will never stop doing good to them. I will inspire them to fear me so that they will never turn away from me. I will rejoice. That's the key word. Rejoice in doing good. And assuredly plant them in this land with my heart and soul. I will rejoice in doing good." God delights in giving to us, just as we as parents delight in giving to our children. Now, you know, I love Christian paintings. You know, some of them, of course, a bit of kish, but some of them are really good art. And I collect them all the time. And this is Elijah, amazing man of God, or a man of amazing God. Either way, as you want to put it. You know, we know the story of Elijah, and we know how he prayed, and how he prayed, initially for the rain to stop. Because the kingdom of Ahab had become completely godless, and they were praying to a god, and the god they worshipped actually was a god who was supposed to provide the morning dew and the rain, and he said, "There's going to be such a drought that there's not even going to be morning dew in this place." Right? And then he comes back, and then he prays for rain. And then he says to Ahab, and this is from 1 Kings, and he says, "Go enjoy a good meal, for I hear a mighty rainstorm coming." So the king prepares a feast. Then Elijah climbs to the top of Mount Carmel, falls to the ground, and he prayed. And he said to his servant, "Go look towards the sea." And the servant looked and said, "I see nothing." Then he said, "Go back and look." And finally, the servant comes and sees a little cloud. And then it moves, and he tells Ahab, "Hurry and climb into your chariot and go back, because the rains will stop you." That is, you know, that's the kind of prayer that we should be able to pray. That's the kind of relationship we should be able to. Can we do that? Of course we can. Of course we can. You look at James 5, and, you know, it says that the prayer of the righteous is powerful and effective. You know, it is said that actually prayer is like a detonator, you know, to the power of God, and the dynamite of God's power. We don't even realize sometimes about the power of God. I love stories, actually. I collect stories and I tell stories all the time, because that really teaches you so much. So in Wales, there was a village which didn't have electricity. And there was this woman who read about electricity, and she was so excited about it. This is probably the turn of the century, last century. And so she arranged for wiring to be put into a house, and then she had light bulbs fitted and very excited. But the electricity company realized that when they were going to bill her, something like what utility warehouse or whatever they send these bills, that actually she's not consuming any electricity. So they went down to ask her, and they found that she was using her candles and lanterns. And they said, why? I mean, they switched on the lights, and well, she said, oh, thank you very much. Actually, I was so happy with it, but I thought, that's it. I mean, she didn't understand the potential of what she had and how she could harness it for her good. And prayer is like that. It is the detonator to the dynamite of God's power. Now, I'm going to talk about, I'm going to talk about the increasing the power of prayer. I'm just going to take you through a few points. My wife has told me to be brief, and I'm avoiding looking at her. She said, when I scratch my nose, you have to shut up, and it's time to go home. Right. So I'm going to just take you through 5 points, because usually I do always make my, what I share into two parts, and I always have two sets of points there. But I'm only going to take you through one set of points. So we're going to just talk about increasing the power of prayer. This is a topic which could be seminars, that could be written on, books have been written about it, which I'll just take you through 5 points. The first one, about increasing our power of prayer, is to increase our faith. Now, you know, if we look at the previous verse that I was showing you, I need to play with this a little more. Yes, so basically this is from 1 John chapter 5. It says, this is the confidence we have in approaching God, that if we ask anything according to His will, He hears us, right? I'll just paraphrase this, and I'll take a bit of this. So to increase our prayer power, we must increase in faith. Jesus is reminding us that the power in prayer depends on intimacy and fellowship with God. Now, there's a quotation which says, the prayerful person is the most powerful person. And in Matthew 9:29, it said, according to your faith, it'll be done to you. That's the key to unlock what God wants to do in your life. Just have faith. You know, we've all heard that story about, you know, when, I think it was in South America, where they're praying for rain in a particular town. And they brought rosaries, and they brought their little idols and all from their altars, because this is a farming village in Mexico. But there was only one little boy who did something which God honored. He carried an umbrella. He brought an umbrella to that meeting. You know, that's the kind of childlike faith that God wants us to have sometimes. There's another lovely story, which is about Billy Graham doing one of his things. We were talking about his son a little while ago, and he was in one of the stadiums, I think one of the Yankee stadiums in New York, and every time they were rehearsing the evening before, setting up the sound system, the worship team was rehearsing, and jets were flying overhead. It would be a mighty roar, because in the flight path of, I think, LaGuardia or one of the airports, and so it was just drown out the sound. And Billy Graham got on his knees and he prayed, and he said, Lord, just change the wind direction tomorrow so that jets will take another. And that's it, that simple prayer. The next day, the jets diverted, and they didn't fly over the stadium. And he had his meeting in decent sound. There was no problem. The jets still take off, and people did go to their destinations. They just took a different route, because you have to take off into the wind, and the wind just changed direction. Right? So, you know, we have to have that childlike faith. You know, I deliberately kept it. It's a very small picture, and I didn't show one of mine. I have one of mine throwing up my children. My dad used to do this. He loved doing this. He threw us, as soon as he came home from work, he'd pick me up and throw me in the air. But I knew I was going to land safely in his arms. I did that for my children. But I didn't know if that was in health and safety these days. I could show a picture like that, and I didn't want to get reported as a doctor. But as a child of God, we are dearly loved. Dearly loved. And we're so precious in His sight. And God will delight to give to us. And you know, we have to have that childlike faith that we're going to land safely in His arms. Right. The next point is to increase your knowledge. And we talked about it last week about, you know, how do we increase our knowledge, that we need to know the will of God in our lives. And we need to know His will. We have to have knowledge from God. And we need to study the scripture. We need to know the word of God. The only way God speaks to us, He can whisper to us. He can send men of God to speak to us. He can send prophecy. But method that God speaks to us is through His Word. The Word of God says in Colossians 1:9 that I desire that you may be filled with the knowledge of His will in His wisdom and spiritual understanding. But we have to pray right. And we have to pray in the center of God's will. You know, there was a little boy who kept praying one night, and his father heard Tokyo, Tokyo, Tokyo. I think his mom actually, Tokyo, Tokyo. And she went there and said, "What's happened? What on earth are you praying about Tokyo?" He said, "Well, I've done a test this morning. I've written the capital of Mexico as Tokyo, and I'm just hoping that actually it becomes the capital so that my answer is right." You can't do things like that. You got to pray right, right? And remember that, you know, thy will be done. God wants us to be in the center of His will and obey His will. And if we expect our prayers to be answered, we have to be willing to do the will of God. And when we sometimes don't know the will of God and keep insisting, and fighting with God, and that's not how it works. The next point is increase your expectations. I think sometimes, and I grew up in an Anglican background. I remember when going to church, and I remember we didn't have things like prayer meetings, and prayer was something which was read out of little books. You know, we had little books where they just read those things, and everything was, if it is your will, Lord, but if, can, should. It was a kind of very apologetic almost like how I used to go and ask for leave from my commanding officer in the forces. So if you don't mind, could I have some? No, you know, we have to have expectation. You know, we're the children of the king of the universe. The king's kids, you know, we can go with expectation before God, and we sometimes limit God's blessings in our lives because we don't know how to ask. And we don't want to dare ask because we're limited by culture. We're just happy with what we have, you know, a little bit. And actually, there was a lady in Bombay. She was a pastor's wife. She'd grown up in a slum, very poor. I was asking her to pray for me, and I said, but I don't want to be greedy. Can you just keep it at this? I was just new in the Lord. And she said, why do you want to limit your blessing? Why do you want to limit your blessing? You know, there's a book by Paul Coelho. Paul Coelho is a philosopher of kinds. He writes books. He's Brazilian. But his wonderful thing you sometimes learn from secular books, he said, if you want something badly enough, every force in the universe will conspire to give it to you. You know, sometimes we have our expectations, but we don't voice them. And sometimes we really don't desire them as well, because we say, well, it's all right. I'll just float along like a leaf on water. But that may not be God's plan for you. You know, again, I'll tell you a story. And this is a story of faith, so it overlaps some of the other points as well, but it's about expectations. So this lady is traveling from Europe to America in one of those transatlantic vessels. This is the time where they had no aircraft, and the sea was very rough. She was in absolutely steerage class. She was not very well off, and obviously when you're down below, they were not allowed to come to the upper decks. She didn't even get enough ventilation. She was terribly seasick, but she was a woman of God, and she prayed. But I'll take you back to her in a minute. There was a man of God traveling on that ship. I think it was D.B. Mayer. And he was holding meetings. And there was a highly educated professor who was a skeptic on the same ship. And he attended his meeting for the first class passengers. And they asked him, how do you think it was? He said, well, he's just talking lots of stuff. It doesn't work like this in the world. And then he was going to have an afternoon meeting for the passengers in the steerage class. So he decided to go around and, you know, hear a bit more. So he said, why are you going there? He said, well, I can mock him a little more. So he grabbed a couple of oranges from the table. I mean, first class passengers are very well served. Now, this is a day when there were ships and there was no fresh stuff on board, and oranges was a rarity, actually. They were not, the world was much more limited. And as he walked to that meeting, there was a woman sitting just near a porthole because she was so nauseous and sick, and she couldn't see very well. So he placed these two, just as a lark, he placed these oranges in her hand, and he went into the meeting. And when he came out, this woman was eating the oranges, right? And And she was eating these oranges. And he said, "Are you enjoying them?" She said, I'm really so happy I'm having them. You know, I was feeling so sick, and my father's provided them. So he decided to have a little fun at her. He said, so your father's also on the ship, is it? Or is he a greengrocer? She said, "No, I prayed to my father in heaven, and he sent oranges for me." That's our God. That's our God. She prayed for oranges in a third-class section of a ship where there was no chance of her getting oranges, and she got two oranges, not one. Right? Increase your expectations. That man got saved on that voyage and became a Christian. Right? So, you know, God takes delight in giving to us the desires of our heart. Keep your expectations up. The next point is increase in your persistence. You know, we have to be persistent in prayer. Sometimes, again, when I was brought up in these mechanical prayers, you just prayed off once and then it was okay. It was pretty much a very Indian thing in a way. That was your luck. You got it. If you didn't get it, well, that was your fate. But if you look at Daniel, you know, Daniel used to pray 3 times a day, and once he struggled for 21 days in prayer, but he persisted in prayer. He didn't give up. You know, there was a little boy who went with his mom shopping, and she put him in the shopping trolley, and before they entered the supermarket, he said, "I want chocolate chip cookies." And she said, "You've had your breakfast. We're going to shop now. I don't like sweets because they're bad for your teeth, and I think they're not good for you. So do not ask me again." And she was one of the strict mothers, right? So he's sat on that little seat you have at the edge of the trolley, and she wheeled him, she did her stuff, she bought all the good stuff, broccoli, courgettes, stuff like that. Jaila, of course, I'm sure he loved them. But he did ask her, "Can I have some chocolate chip cookies?" And she said, "Don't mention that word to me." Then they went into another aisle, she picked up some milk and things like that. And after about 5 or 7 minutes, he said, "Mom, do you think I could have some chocolate chip cookies?" And she said, "I told you, don't mention that word to me again." Finally, as they came towards the payment side where the tills were, he stood up. He'd had enough. You know, he'd had enough of this sort of draconian stuff. And he said, "For the love of Jesus, in his name, may I have some chocolate chip cookies?" And everyone started laughing. And people came and asked his mom if they could get him chocolate chip cookies. He came with 23 boxes of chocolate chip cookies. 23 boxes. This is a true story. Right? Persistence pays. Right? And so, you know, in Luke, you know the story, there's a parable that's been given where this judge, the lady goes to him, and he actually doesn't believe in God, and he doesn't believe in people either, but he says, because I'm fed up of her, I'm going to give in to her. Right? And what the story from that, the inference from that is that men always ought to pray and not lose heart. And God will not avenge his own elect who cry out to him day and night. We have God's word on that. But, you know, the key is that we should persist in prayer. And this is more so I have seen in some areas, particularly of marriage, in church. And I've seen this in India, and I cannot obviously talk the UK, but there are so many Christian young men and women sometimes don't find spouses. And because we were intimately involved in a sort of friend of ours who I've shared about and her marriage, that, you know, we saw how she persisted in prayer and we persisted in praying for her, for the right man to come into her life. And the last point. Sit easy. Yeah. So we encourage to pray continually is increase in our specificity, right? Sometimes we are very vague. God knows our needs and he knows them intimately, what we need, but he likes us to talk about it. Now, this is the story of Bartimaeus, right? Jesus is walking past, right? And what does Bartimaeus do? He calls out and he says, "Jesus, son of David, have mercy on me." And then again he calls out, "Jesus, son of David." I'm sure he called out more than once because Jesus was walking with and the Lord hears us immediately. It's not that. And what does Jesus do? He comes and says to him, "What do you want?" Because he wanted him to voice it and say what he wanted and be specific. Ask for it. "Lord, if I could get something like this, and it would work. No, we have to be specific and ask for what we need, and God is willing to give it to us. You know, we are exhorted not to use vain repetitions of as of the heathen, but think that they will be heard, but be specific and ask God specifically for what we need. You know, what does being specific help? It helps to clarify things for us in our own minds sometimes. Sometimes when we are praying, the things become clear because God speaks to us either through His Word, or He may just give us word of revelation at that stage and really be crystal clear, make us clear. It defines our need. It also emphasizes our dependence on God, because then we are praying for that need and makes us alert to answers. Now, and of course it increases our faith. I'll tell you about a story here. I'll tell you about the same story I was just referring to. So I have my precious sister in the Lord who I always talk about. And I remember that she was leaving for England the night before she left, or a couple of nights before she left. She was in our bedroom. She was sitting on the edge of our bed, and she changed to go to sleep. She'd gone off to sleep, and she and I were sitting. And we'd been praying for a spouse for her. And that was our only heart's desire. She was very specific. She wanted to get married to a godly man. But we were just praying for this godly man, which was some sort of mirage, you know, in the air. So I said, Aditi, you got to be specific. You've got to be specific, because God is probably, that man is already made. You'll not be cradle snatching now, but He'll refine him for you. He'll develop those qualities, but let's write down what you want. And we wrote 30 points down, and we made a prayer of agreement on those 30 points. And I used to actually ask her, we used to call it her TP, her 30 pointer, has your TP come? And God sent that very man into her life in England, in a small town and a small provincial district hospital where she was working, and they had the most blessed marriage ever, because she was specific in prayer, absolutely specific of what she needed. And that's how we need to be. Now, you know, as I start winding up now, I just want to share a few things. You know, God is able, and you know, he is. And I'm talking to you as now as a church, you know, but sometimes from the individual, from our personal to more as a corporate body, I thought, you know, I just want to exhort you and give you a word of encouragement as well. There's someone who visited Charles Spurgeon's church, and they didn't know it was him. And they wanted to just, and he said, do you want to have a look around the church? They'd actually come to hear him speak. And he said, yes. So he took them to the basement of the church, and there were 300 people sitting there, and they were a bit puzzled. And he said, that's our heating plant. And they were praying before the service, for the service. And he said, that's our heating plant. They got the inference. And you know, we've got to be literally be on fire for God. And our task is actually to sometimes look beyond ourselves to change our area, our city, our nation. Right? And it's going to be one thing at a time. And we want, you know, we want our nation to receive the gospel. You know, the word of God says that the people of the earth are regarded as nothing. He does not he does as he pleases with the powers of heaven and the people of the earth. No one can hold back his hand and say to him, what have you done? You know, our God is able. He has power over nature, and he has power over our circumstance. In Acts, you see Peter's in prison. Herod's been killed James and is going to execute Peter, and the church holds a prayer meeting the night before, and he's miraculously received. He has the power to change people's hearts. My aunt is a great woman of God. Her husband used to be in the Indian Air Force. He resigned, and he used to be a fighter pilot, and they work in the city of Hyderabad. And one day at a prayer meeting, a man came to her, fell at her feet, and started to weep. And she said, she raised him up and she said, why are you crying? And he said, I'd come to kill you. She said, why didn't you kill me then? She said, I've come three times to kill you. She's got a bit old now, but she used to be very active in ministry. He says, because I've seen these giant people standing around you and I was so frightened. You know, because the entire, her prayer group used to support her as she went out to do ministry in very difficult areas, right? But God has power over every circumstance, and he has the power to change people's heart. That man's heart was changed, and he got saved. You know, you see how Pharaoh's heart was softened, and God does not change. Our God is constant, you know. In Malachi it said, I, the Lord, do not change. And again in Hebrews it said, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. The power of prayer is not the result of, you know, the power with which we pray, the volume or the intensity of all the Pentecostal tricks that, I mean, I sometimes stamping your feet and waving your hands. You know, it depends on, it resides in the God that's being prayed to. And that's the confidence and the knowledge we need to have. Now, I'm going to show you a picture which I took recently, 2 weeks ago when we were in Portugal. It broke my heart. It completely broke my heart. So this is Fatima in Portugal. So we were just doing a bit. We were there for 4 or 5 days. We went off to see Fatima because it's supposed to be a very famous place. I'm not sure why we went there, but anyway. And this is this massive square there before the church where those three shepherd children had received a vision of the Virgin Mary. And this woman's on her knees, going round and round, and they've got little prayer books in their hands. They're cutting all the missals or something in the Roman Catholic Church. You can see, for me, this is a graphic picture. You know, you see a symbol of Christ. And in a way, I told Madhu there that I just rejoice, and I'm heartbroken at the same time. I'm heartbroken that she doesn't know the truth, that she doesn't need to do this and wear her knees out. You know, that was accomplished already on the cross. It was done. And we can just walk into his, you know, Jesus did it at Calvary. And when I always want to keep this picture because it's a reminder to me of what God has done in my life and that I don't need to do that anymore. Because God delights and in granting our prayers. And we don't need to be anxious. God, the Word of God says that. We just need to know, even sometimes when our prayers are not being answered, that we have can appropriate the peace of God. Know that He's at work and He has only three answers. Yes, no, or wait. That's it. Yes, no, or wait. Yes, it's granted. No, because it's not good for you, or it's not good at this time, or I'm working a better plan for you. I'm going to do it in a different way, or just wait a while. I'm going to make it happen. Right? And He delights to give us the desires of our heart. You know, even as a corporate body, as a church, you know, I love this verse. So much is there. So many messages that have been preached on this about being the vine and the branches. But I love this when it says that if a man remains in me and I in him, he will bear much fruit. And apart from me, you can't do nothing. And we are, you know, one of the branches of, I believe, from the vine. You know, we are born to bear much fruit. And I can take so much confidence from this because I know I can appropriate my blessings in this manner. So, you know, Moses tells his people that what other nations is so great as to leave their gods, have their gods near them in the way our Lord is near us whenever we pray to Him. What a confidence, what a statement, my goodness. This is for me is so important. You know, God, I don't care what people say, this is a Christian nation and it will always remain a Christian nation. And we have to claim this for Christ. If ground has been lost, it has to be claimed for Christ. It's absolutely awe-inspiring. You know, Edgar Hoover once said, and he was the director of the FBI, and I don't think he was a godly man, but he said that the spectacle of a nation praying is more awe-inspiring than the explosion of an atomic bomb, because you're harnessing the power of God. And I believe God has the power to change the destiny of a nation. And it can be, we don't have to be a big body. God will listen to even the prayers of a few righteous who wear out their knees praying for the destiny of a nation. I'm going to leave you with one story. I'm going to leave you with the story of a country called Uganda. I heard this story. Mother was with me. We were in church where this pastor came and told us this story. I'll explain all those pictures to you. So he was a pastor in Uganda. He had a small church of very few people and in Kampala, the capital of Uganda. And he... And the Lord told him to go to Switzerland for a conference. And he said, Lord, I've been for a few conferences this year. I've been to South Africa, been here. My church doesn't do well without me. I don't want to travel. I'm not a good traveler. Why do you want me to go? And the Lord said, go to this conference. So he went there. Now he went there and he said, I'm not going for any sessions. I'm going to stay in my hotel room. Was it Switzerland or some other country? Honestly, I don't remember, but it was some other country. And he said, I'm going to fast and pray, and Lord, tell me what is it that you brought me And maybe the Lord had just wanted him to move away from his ministry so that his mind would be free and be away from the phone, away from the internet, so that he would listen. So he went flat. I mean, this, he of course told us at that stage he didn't know this. He went flat on his face. He didn't get off the floor. And he said, I just waited for 2 days before the Lord spoke to me. And he said, there is a blood curse on our nation. And the curse came not now, but it came actually in the end of the 19th century when two missionaries or a group of missionaries from the London Missionary Society had come to Uganda. They'd reached the borders of the country. At that stage, it was a loose sort of borders between Tanzania, Uganda, and Kenya. And the message came by runner to the king, because in those days there was no post and there were no telephones, that these people have arrived and they're asking for permission to come to the capital. And the king sent a message, but it got lost in translation, because one runner would convey a message to another, to another, to another. And instead of saying, let them come through the eastern border or something like that, the message went back saying, kill them. And all of them were put to death. And a curse came on that nation. And so he said, then Lord, what should I do? Because Uganda at that time was in serious trouble. Idi Amin had left. There was a civil war. There was so much death. The economy had completely crashed. He told us a graphic story, which sounds horrific, but I'll repeat it to you, that dead bodies were floating down the Nile, and the crocodiles were eating selective body parts because they were so gorged that they couldn't eat anymore. That was the state of affairs. So the Lord said to him that everyone from the highest in the land must fall on their knees and ask for repentance. He said, I'm a pastor of a small church, and a lot of places in Africa and Asia are quite, they have a hierarchy and you can't easily approach people. So he went back to Kampala and he didn't know what to do. But he kept praying. He kept praying for an opening to someone in authority. His wife was invited to a prayer meeting where the wife of the president came, and she told her this story. And the president was so moved that he got his entire team, the vice president, the council of ministers, the chief of army, the chief of police, and they went from city to city in Uganda. They fell on their knees and asked for God's forgiveness on the land, in stadiums. And this happened. And he said, Uganda changed. And you can see this is still a poor country, and there's still things that are not working right, but Uganda has changed from the time that was. And it became a success story. And he said something. He didn't realize we were sitting. It was a church with Africans in it. This is in Botswana. He didn't realize we were sitting there. He said, you know how we know it's doing well now? You can see all the Asians were kicked out by Idi Amin. They were leaving. A lot of them came to the UK. He said, the Indians are coming back. But God can change. You know, prayer can change the destiny of a nation. And that's what I want to encourage you, that, you know, we've talked about the power in prayer. We talked about this in our personal lives, in our homes, our families, and I'm sure we will persist in praying for so many needs that we have, and we're human beings, we will have them. But I think as a corporate body, we must take this within us that, you know, we are people of influence. We have significance in the eyes of God, and we have the ability to make an impact. For God, there is nothing that is impossible, right? I'll leave you with this. Thank you for listening to me. You know, the power of prayer is limitless. Take this within yourselves, and thank you for listening to me.